Please be seated.
What in the world are we to make of this Jesus presented to us today? If this story is unsettling to you, if it makes you a little uneasy, if it doesn't seem to sit right with you, you got lots of company. Scholars throughout history have gone to great lengths to try and explain away this harsh, out of character Jesus. Some of them say that this incident was inserted by Jewish Christians who were offended by Paul's mission to the Gentiles and wanted the authority of Jesus to defend their cause. In this argument, of course, the happy ending is a later addition to compensate for the harshness of the beginning. Another argument goes that the statement of Jesus only seems harsh to us in the present day. These scholars say that the line about throwing the food of the children to the dogs was, well, just a common expression of the day. They also point out that the Greek text uses the word for little dog, indicating a household pet, and so should not be seen as abusive. I'm thinking maybe a chihuahua, no. But I don't know, I think that makes it more abusive to me. Another argument tries to explain away Jesus' behavior by saying it's merely typical behavior of a man of those days. All of these arguments may have merit in one sense or another, I suppose. But why is it that we work so hard to try and explain these difficulties? What is it about this passage that frightens us so? Is it that Jesus is not our loving Savior? That he doesn't come off so loving in this encounter? Or is it perhaps that Jesus appears to be need to be talked into helping a Gentile? And not so much talked into it as, you know, kind of badgered into it. Now, I prefer to take this story at face value with all of its uncomfortableness. For even without all of these explanations and excuses, there is good news to be had in this story. I take great comfort in knowing that God can be swayed by good argument, backed by faith, of course. If it were not so, I'm afraid that much of our prayer, well, wouldn't it just be an empty endeavor? If you can't change the mind of God, why ask? Jesus says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." But were it not for her persistence in addition to her faith, her prayers would never have even been heard, let alone favorably answered. She had to whine and pester her way past the disciples before she could even get to Jesus, and put a pin in that. We're coming back to that later. It may be unsettling to know that there will be times when we may have to badger God to make our wishes known, but I take great hope from the fact that God will listen. That our prayers don't have to be polite or in a proper form to be heard. In short, that prayers uttered in anger or frustration are still prayers in the heart of God. I mean, the most common prayer that we pray, we may not even think of as a prayer. When you come upon a horrible accident or you hear about a horrible tragedy and your first response is, "Oh God." God gets it. God hears it. That we as simple humans with all our frailties and foibles and faults are actually invited in to the mind of God is something I take great hope in. Sure, we've heard of this happening to many in many Old Testament stories, but in those stories it always seems to happen with the great leaders or the great prophets. They're the ones arguing with God, not the common folk. And here a simple Canaanite woman, a Gentile, an outsider, a woman with no formal connection to Jesus, changes the mind of Christ. Jesus was not her Messiah at first. He did not come to the people of Canaan at first, but to the people of Israel. And yet, thanks to this woman, Jesus comes to know, perhaps even to realize for the first time in his young life and his young ministry, that his mission will go far beyond just the people of Israel, to include the whole world. We owe a lot to this woman because in so many ways we are this woman. We are the Canaanites, the outsiders, the Gentiles. Thanks to Paul, yes, we have been adopted into the family of God, but we are, after all, only honorary Jews. And it may be that we too will have to badger our way into heaven. Thanks to this Canaanite woman, we have hope. We at least know that it's possible to badger your way in. And we also have her to thank for illuminating another truth. And like the harsh Jesus of this story, well, this truth has kind of a rough edge to it. Did you happen to notice that the faith of the Canaanite woman was the same at the beginning of the story when Jesus completely ignored her as it was at the end of the story when he granted her petition? Her faith didn't change. As a member of a disenfranchised group, Jesus didn't acknowledge her at first. It took her badgering and pestering to get Jesus to see her faith. And she had to badger her way past the disciples first. Already the disciples were protecting Jesus from the wrong kind of people. This encounter forces us to ask ourselves, how often do we look the other way when we see disenfranchised or underclassed people? And if they push us and they badger us, how often is our response one of annoyance and dismissal? How often do we, like the disciples, say, send them away, for they keep bothering us? Friends, the truth is that they need to bother us. They need to badger us because we need it. Their worth in the eyes of God is no less than you or I. And yet all too often we continue to see them as less. We fail to see them with the eyes of God until they badger us into opening the eyes of our hearts. We help them because we have more and we can help them. The rough edge that cuts deep is that we should be doing the badgering for them. For we know the gift and blessing of being accepted in from the outside. If we would only just remember it, keep it in our hearts and in our minds. Have you heard the phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I"? My mom used to say that all the time. I would change it to, "There goes the grace of God for I." For you see, people on the margins are God's special gift to us. They are constant reminders of God's grace and our need for it as well. A constant annoyance compelling us to open the eyes of our hearts, open the eyes of our souls. It is so easy for us to fall into a comfortable state of entitlement. It's so easy to see in everybody else and so hard to see in ourselves. We have so much to be thankful for, and it is so easy to make the mistake of thinking that what we have is somehow a measure of our worth in God's eyes. And it breaks my heart that there are actually churches out there preaching that gospel. It ain't good news. People on the margin are an annoying reminder that we constantly need For when those eyes open, we will see them for what they truly are, children of God just like us. No better, no worse. And we too, like Jesus, will have our minds changed and our hearts changed as well. And if enough people can keep their eyes open, well, we can change the world. And friends, it is so much in need of that change. We must continue the hard work of making into a very present reality the kingdom that Jesus came to reveal and fought for and ultimately died for. As followers of the way that Jesus taught, shouldn't that be at the heart of our mission to the world? And when it comes down to it, isn't that what we pray for every week? When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." It's time to remember to keep those prayers more than just words, to write them on our hearts. And indeed, it is long past time. Amen.